want to preach to you about being on the cutting edge, and he's 21st century technology. This guy is okay. He's got all the stuff, but I want to preach to you about being on the cutting edge of first century Christianity. And when Brother Altizer mentioned Acts, I thought, oh, he's going to preach what I'm going to preach. But anyway, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. It's a little bit different, but as you're turning there, let me just say I believe the Lord wants us to be on the cutting edge of first century Christianity. I really do believe that. We're living in a changing world. We're living in a world that's shifting every day. And boy, if you try to stay up with the world, and we've heard these first two preachers talk about that, I praise the Lord for what they've said, and you are going to be totally confused if you try to stay up with what the world's throwing out, the gurus of the church growth or whatever. If you're going to try to stay up with that, you're really going to be a confused person and a confused church. And so I don't think it's anything new. I think that the world shifted back in Paul's day in the first century. In fact, he said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. So it was back then and it is today. And I think it's really increasing and it will be increasing until the Lord comes. And so we have to put our roots down in something that's solid. And I want to encourage you that. That's what I want to preach to you about this morning. I did not grow up in a pastor's home, but a good home. But I was actually not planning to be, I wasn't like you, Brother Kevin. I was in business. Actually, I was a business major in college. I was in business. I was planning to be a businessman, a business guy, and serve the Lord in our local church, and was doing that for several years. I was actually in the feed business. I grew up on a farm, so I wanted to get in the agribusiness, and I was in the feed business. And I sold feed for about a year, and then I got into sales management for about 9 years altogether, and during that time, God taught me a lot of things about business and running a business, and we were all straight commission, so we had to produce, otherwise we would go hungry. And so it was a great training ground for the ministry, though. It really helped me a great deal in that way. And then in about 9 years later, my wife and I graduated from Bob Jones University. Well, Dr. Bob Jones asked me if I would come back and help them out with marketing and public relations and that kind of thing, and so I did, and I spent 14 years there and learning a lot as well. But let me just tell you, one of the things I learned in sales and sales management, we were in our 14 county area I was a manager of in Western Kentucky. And I found that many times, I was sharing a little bit this with our Sunday school class the other day. And we have a young man that just got saved about 6 months ago. And he is growing so much and growing like a weed. And he owns his little concrete business. And I was telling my Sunday school class, I said, you got to make the ministry concrete. And I was saying in relation, not let it be abstract. You know, it can be abstract. It can just be everywhere. And you've got to make it something that you can hold on to. And he loved that. He said, make your business concrete. I'm going to use that as a theme. And so he loved that. But I want to share some things. I was praying about, I know there's going to be preachers here, and I don't profess to be a guru at all. I've only been in the ministry 15 years. I'm new. Again, when I became the pastor of Grace Memorial Baptist Church, I've never had a course in preaching. I didn't know. I thought, man, I was intimidated. I thought, how in the world can I do this? Because I'm not prepared to be a pastor. I was prepared to be in the business world. But anyway, God used all that, and we're still surviving. We're still there after 15 years, and God is blessing. Now, I'm going to share some things with you. And I've learned quite a few things in the last 15 years. I know I've got a lot of things more to learn. But God, I don't know exactly why he's doing it, but in the last year and a half, he's blessed our ministry in amazing ways. This last Sunday, we baptized 11. We had 13 added to the church, and we've got two more wanting to come to the church. And it's been a really amazing thing the last couple years, hadn't it been, babe? You know, just been a really amazing that God is doing a work. And it's not, like Brother Kevin said, I can't take any credit for it whatsoever. But I do think that what I'm going to share with you is kind of a concrete thing that God gives us that might help in this idea. So I believe that God wants us, I think he wants to do a work like we've already heard. I think he wants to be us to do, let him do a work in our hearts. So let's look with me at Acts chapter 2, and I want us to read verses 40 through 47. And I want to share some things about this that I believe will help us in our ministry. And again, please I don't want you to look at this and say, man, this guy thinks he's got it all figured out. I don't have it figured out. But I know God has it figured out. And if we can understand what he wants us to do and do it, then I believe God will help us. The Bible says, and with many other words, Peter is talking about here. Peter was preaching. Did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation or that perverse generation. He said, this generation is not a good generation. It's corrupt, and you need to save yourself. And he was preaching the word to them. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast. And I want you to see verse 42. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and all had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a guide to go by. And I pray it help me, Lord, to share these thoughts with this church, this good church here, and Pastor Irby and Kimberly, thank you for them. I pray you'd bless the other churches here represented, the other pastors. We praise the Lord for them. And I do pray you'd raise up, Lord, a group of folks, Lord, that would just be faithful to your word and faithful to what you want us to do. And so, Lord, help us to do this. Lord, I know that without you, we can do nothing. We know that. You have told us that. And so, Lord, help me to be able to share these thoughts to these folks in the right spirit, in the right way. And Lord, may it be a blessing. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. The key word in this verse 42 is steadfastly, continued steadfastly. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Dr. John Butler said the word continued steadfastly is a translation of one Greek word that really means faithfulness and steadfastness. So you have to understand, get that in your mind, that faithfulness and steadfastness, God honors those things. God honors faithfulness. God honors steadfastness. Sometimes God does things that we don't understand. Sometimes things happen. Like Brother Khan just mentioned, I appreciate his preaching, and he's gone through some difficult waters, and there's no doubt about it. And yet sometimes you don't understand why God does these things, but you just have to be faithful and be steadfast. And so here, this first century church, this early church, the Bible says they were steadfast. They were faithful people. They were faithful. And you might say, what were they faithful to? It wasn't just a steadfastness or a faithfulness, a little bit here and a little bit there, but they were daily steadfast and faithful. It says in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. So these people were committed. Another word that we might could use for this is they were devoted. They were devoted to Christ. You know, that word continuing is a neat word because, you know, the word continuing to me, I think, you know, if somebody really gets saved, then they're going to continue. You know, if somebody just says, "Well, I'm gonna pray a prayer," and I've had that in the last couple years or so. We've had a situation where, you know, there was a situation of a marriage breaking up, and the guy was wanting his wife back, and so he wanted to talk to me, and he prayed a prayer, and I was trying to share with him God, the Christ, and the gospel, and you know, I just, you know, when his wife didn't work out right away, it's over. You know what I mean? And so you it makes you wonder, because some who really get saved continue, okay? And these people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So understand that this is important. And to you preachers and to those who are members of the church, part of that continuing steadfastly is persevering. Amen. Persevering is an important thing. I learned that in business. You just got to be faithful. You've got to stay at it. You've got to do what you have to do, no matter whether you feel like it or not. You've got to persevere. And perseverance is important in business. It's important in the ministry. In fact, I looked up the word persevere. The word persevere comes from a prefix, per meaning through, coupled with the word severe, means to press on, to trust God, to look up, to do our duty. So if we're going to really let God use us, we've got to persevere. We've got to persevere even through difficult circumstances. And I know you guys can sure enlighten me on some of those things. Calvin Coolidge said, press on. Nothing is in the world can take place of persistence, just being persistent and persevering. It was told of William Carey that William Carey was a plotter. In fact, he told the person that was going to do his biography, he says, hey, if you give me any credit at all, just give me credit for being a plotter. I can plot. And that's he was a shoe cobbler. And so I believe that we can learn some lessons from this first century church that will help us in the 21st century. And I hope that you'll let God speak to your heart. So let me give you four things this morning briefly. And I think these things kind of interact with what you've already heard in these two wonderful messages. The first thing is they were devoted to truth. They were devoted to truth. They were faithful. They were steadfast to the apostles' doctrine. You might say, what is the apostles' doctrine? The apostles' doctrine is what the master, Jesus Christ, who we're making much of at this conference, had taught the apostles. See, back in those days, we didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. And then they had Christ's teaching, the oral teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they really held tight to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching that the apostles had been given by Christ and that they gave to the early church, to the early Christians. And so Dr. Ironside, H.A. Ironside, this, that they, the believers, had no written New Testament yet. They depended wholly on the Old Testament and on oral ministry. And since the apostles were divinely taught teachers, the believers continued where they could get the instructions they needed. And so Jesus taught them many things. And you know, you read through the scriptures. He taught them about life. And we've heard this. He said, I am the life. I'm true in the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. He taught them about his death and his resurrection. And they didn't have a total understanding of that until after the resurrection. They couldn't hardly see the resurrection. They had a hard time believing it. He taught them about what Christianity is really like in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:6-7. And so they had the apostles' doctrine and they were devoted to truth. And you and I, if we're going to build something that I believe the master would be able to use and be proud of, we've got to be devoted to the truth. We've got to be devoted to the truth. You might say, do we have the apostles' doctrine? We have it. We have the apostles' doctrine. We have it right here in front of us. And we have the Holy Spirit of God in us to help us understand what he's given us to understand. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And sometimes, as we've already heard, sometimes you preach the word, you think, man, did anything happen? Did it make any difference? And you know, we've just got to not go there. We've got to know that God is going to honor his preached word. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Will there be pressure not to preach the word? Absolutely. In fact, Paul told Timothy, there will be pressure not to preach the word. There will be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I think we're seeing that today, aren't you? They don't want sound doctrine. Like it's already been mentioned, there's a pressure. I mean, I'm over it. I'm not even worried about it. But there is a pressure. And church members, let me just encourage you to encourage your pastor. But there is a pressure to, hey, let's give up a little bit on some standard. Let's do a little bit of entertainment music. Man, maybe people might come better, you know? Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me, you know? And so that's what we need to be thinking about. And Paul was telling Timothy, you know, there's going to be a time when you're going to be tempted to not preach the word because people want to have their ears tickled. Don't be an ear itch or ear tickling preacher. I want to encourage you to be devoted to truth. The word of God is true. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth doesn't change, doesn't it? It's the same day, yesterday, and tomorrow. It'll set you free. And I want to say this, what a blessing it is to be in in a position, pastors, where you can preach the truth that will set people free.
Amen.
I'm going to share a little testimony here that just has caused our heart, my wife and I's heart, and our church's heart to overflow. And I will share this a little bit in more detail in a little bit, but we have a couple that just got saved this last year. They've been, in fact, they just joined the church, and they were baptized Sunday night, the wife and the husband and the three children, three boys. And I'm telling you, and I know you've seen this, but it has just been such a joy to see this couple transformed before our very eyes by the Word of God. I mean, things are changing in this couple's life. I mean, they had baggage galore coming in. I mean, she was married before and had two children before marriage. He was married before, had a child before. They were living together before they got married, and then they have a child, and there's all kinds of stuff. And we met them as we were in outreach, trying to reach our community for Christ. And Sunday morning, this young lady, they're probably, what, 26-year-old, Candace stood right here presenting herself for baptism, and she told about her salvation. You know what she said? Thank you, with emphasis on it. Thank you for not giving up on us.
Amen.
Thank you for not giving up on us. And I will tell you this, we had seen them several times. We knew where they lived. And I'd even told our outreach team, I said, listen, just kind of lay off on the Bronx. We've been there several times, and just let's give them a little space. They know where we are. They'd been to the church one time the year before and didn't ever come back. And so Brother Greg made us some cards for VBS. And so we were getting ready to go out that Tuesday night, and I said, all right, here's the go. Here's the go. Basically, we're going to get out as many of these cards, and we know where the families are that have children. We've already scouted the area, so let's go to those houses and invite them to VBS. I believe it's a good thing to have things on the calendar for outreach. And so another fellow and I stopped by this house and went to the door and knocked on the door, and Candace came to the door, and I said to her, she came out on the porch, I said, listen, we don't want to bother you. We don't want to bother you. I felt like we were bothering. She said, you're not bothering us. We like it when you stop. And I said, well, we just wanted to give you this. I know you got some kids. We're having VBS in a couple weeks, and we just love for you to come. And I said, you know, we really liked it when you came a year ago, but we'd love for you to come back, you know. And she goes, ah, we're just lazy. And that's the truth, a lot of folks. And I was getting ready to respond to that. And she said, no, not really. She said, we're intimidated. And I said, well, what do you mean? I mean, I understand. I said, Candace, I understand how you can be intimidated going to a place where you don't know anybody. And I said, we really try on purpose to work hard to be friendly, and so people won't be as intimidated. We try to do that. And we understand that can be. She said, oh, no, it's not you. We're intimidated because we don't know anything about God, but we want to know about God. And I thought, man, the door has been flung open, you know. And so, and I just told our outreach teams, hey, give out as many of these as you can. And I jokingly said, now, if somebody says, hey, should show me how to be saved, go ahead and tell them, but try to get as many of these out as you can, you know. But we were there for 35 or 40 minutes giving them her the gospel. I said, Candace, could we come back, my wife and I, next week or sometime when it would be suitable for you and your husband and talk to you about Christ? She said, we'd love that. I love that. So the next Monday, I think it was, or Tuesday, my wife and I went to their house. And for about 2 hours, we sat and talked to them about Christ. And she said, I want to be saved. And she got saved.
Amen.
I said to Patrick, are you saved? Here's the way he answered me. He was on the couch. He was, Yes. Well, when he did that, I thought, I said, what's your basis for that? Yes. And he said, I believe in Christ. And I said, okay. And we talked a little bit more, and I just felt like, well, this is not the time to really push him. And so I said, we'd love for you all to start coming. And we had VBS the next week, and my wife and I were doing a little class for the parents on parenting while the VBS was going on, and they were right there almost every night that he wasn't working, and she was there every night. And they started coming to church, and that was in June, and in September, he was coming out. And I praise God for the Holy Spirit, and if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we would be out of luck, out of business, you know what I mean? And praise God for the Word of God, but and I'm saying we got to preach the Word, and he came out one Sunday, and he said, can I talk to you, Pastor? And I said, sure can. You'll come next week or right now? He said, right now. So we went into a room, and I said, what's on your mind, Patrick? And he said, I'm just really torn up. I don't know what's wrong with me. So I said, can I take you through the plan of salvation again? And I did. And he said, if you were to die right now, do you know 100% sure you'd go to heaven? He said, no, I don't. I said, you want to be saved? He said, I want to be saved. And I'm telling you, it has been a joy for my wife and I and our church to see them transform. Just about a month ago. Now, Patrick has tattoos. And nobody said a word. And he gave testimony about a month ago on Wednesday night. He said, you know, I was talking to a guy today, and he said, I told him, you know, if I had known 8 years ago what I know about Jesus Christ, I would never have had these tattoos put on me. Isn't that something? We hadn't said a word. But God's working, and it's a blessing. You know what? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be devoted to the truth. Amen. Christ, he was truth. He is truth. His word is truth. And he did not sacrifice truth to reach the masses. Now, the masses came to him when the free food and the free health care was prevalent, you know. But when the demands of discipleship started coming down, they left him. And in John chapter 6, he said to the disciples, will you also go away? I mean, if you think someone leaves your church, just think, well, Christ had people leave his church or leave his congregation or leave whatever he was doing. And Simon Peter said, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Amen.
And isn't it a blessing that we have the truth?
Amen.
And we should not compromise the truth. Preach the word. Preach the word. Number two, I believe the thing that we need to emulate with these first century churches is they were devoted to the truth. They were devoted to the truth. And we need to be devoted to the truth, even if it doesn't look like that it's going to work out on George Barna's scales or whatever. Hey, that's okay. Number two, they delighted in sweet fellowship. They were steadfast. They were faithful to fellowship. Barnes' note says the word fellowship denotes having things in common or participation, society, friendship. And these folks had a lot in common. And you'll see that, and I know you know this, when people are truly saved, they love being with other believers because they have something in common now. They have something in common. And all Christians have the same hope in heaven, hope of heaven. They have the same joys. They should have the same hatred for sin because sin is what destroys lives. They have the same enemies to contend with. They have the same, a lot of the same things. And let me just encourage you. Fellowship is important. Fellowship is important. We need one another, especially in our church setting. You need each other in that church. And I believe that the first century church, I believe it was conducive for fellowship. They met daily. We meet two times a week plus one night outreach a week. And sometimes other times, coming up this week, we're going to be every week, every day. But we need each other.
Amen.
And I believe they delight in that fellowship. I believe the closer we get to the end, we're going to need each other more. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as you see the times coming. And isn't it exciting to be sitting here and watching all the things that God says is going to happen just come into line? I mean, we're living in interesting days. It's exciting days to be alive. And I was visiting with a guy, and one of the things that I see, and I don't know, and I'll say this to you, but one of the things I'm seeing, and we've had this outreach thing going for about 6 years that I'll share a little bit about in a moment, but boy, the last year and a half or two, I've seen a lot more openness. I was telling somebody, I grew up on a farm, and I have a little farm. We have a few cattle, and my cattle, and I'm not trying to say cattle are like people, but they are in a way, but my cattle, if I'm going to take one of them to the stockyards, it's almost like they know it when I walk down to the barn. Especially if the truck comes in with the cattle trailer, then they know something's up. And we are not going in that barn, you know. And it's like they have that sense that, hey, you want me to go in the barn, so I am not going in there. And you have to trick them. You know, you have to trick them to get in there. Well, I think the people are that way now. I think people say something's going on. Something is happening. I don't know what it is. I'm talking about just general people. Do you sense that? And I'll tell you what, the last 2 weeks, we've been trying to give these cards out for revival when we do our outreach. And I said again, get as many as you can. And the last 2 weeks, the guy that I was with, we got to one house in 1 hour. And we were there the whole time. Last week and then just Tuesday night. We were there for the whole time. And this guy said he was saved. And I said, you go to church anywhere? And he goes, no. He said, you know, I'm disabled, he said, but he loves hunting. And he said, you know, ever since they passed the law that you can hunt on Sunday, I figured that I can pray just as good in a tree stand as I can pray at church. I said, well, have you ever considered obedience as a factor? You know that God wants you to go to church? I quoted Hebrews 10:25 to him. And but that's our you know, folks, they need to be taught. But these folks really, the Bible says they broke bread, and I think that was a lot to do with communion too. But Dr. McGee said this, the breaking of bread is more than just the Lord's Supper. It means to be brought into a fellowship and a relationship with Christ. And you know, if your relationship with Christ is what it ought to be, then you're going to have, and your brother and sister's relationship what it ought to be, there's going to be close communion. The closer we get to Christ, we're going to get to each other. And that fellowship is going to be sweet. And that fellowship is important, and they enjoyed harmony and sweet fellowship. And one of the things that that we're doing at our church, we have a little prayer sheet each week that we put in our bulletin. And each week we have a family that we highlight as a prayer family of the week. We just go in alphabetical order through our families and our church. And what we've done, what we've encouraged our church to do is, hey, why don't you, as you pray for this family of the week, why don't you do something to show them you love them? And I tell you what, our folks have gotten onto that, and some of them send cards. Some of them, my wife and I usually go visit that prayer family each week. My wife makes homemade bread. We take them a loaf of bread. We usually give them a card. She's got a few cards we can give. But you know what? It's exciting because people feel loved. In fact, several of them have said, you know, I'd like to be a prayer family again. Can I have it do it 2 weeks? And we said, well, we'll rotate it around again. But it is an opportunity for us to show that we love them. And as Brother Kevin mentioned, John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Amen. They'll know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. And that's a commandment. A guy told me several years ago, now we were talking about ministry, and he said, Greg, you're not going to be able to compete with the other churches in your area in the way of entertainment. And you don't want to. And I said, absolutely not. But he said, you can compete by being the church that loves people the most. You know, you can love people the most. I said, well, yeah, that's something we ought to do. That's what God commands us to do, to love each other. And so anyway, I think they were dependent. They delighted in sweet fellowship. Number three, they were dependent on prayer. We already heard good messages about prayer, but they were steadfast. And let me go back again and remind you of continued steadfast means they were faithful, they were steadfast, they were devoted to prayer. This first century church, they were devoted to prayer. Why is prayer so important? I think it's important because prayer shows our dependence on God. It shows that we have a right view of God. It shows that we have a right view of ourselves. He says, John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. With me you can do all things. He can do the impossible. So prayer really shows our dependence on God, and it gives us, it really brings things into light. You know, if you had a silent business, you think about this. If you had a silent business partner that had unlimited resources, and if they said, I want you to come at any time, I want to help you succeed, would you go to that silent business partner? You would. You would go. You'd be in constant communication with him. You would. You would lay out all your plans before him. You absolutely would. You would get advice on every turn. You'd bug him to no end. But this silent business partner does never get tired of you doing that. Amen. The only thing that would keep us from going to someone like that is, well, we just don't have any needs. Or we don't think he'll help us this time. Well, the latter is unbelief, isn't it? He wants to help us. He wants to see people saved. That is what's near his heart. And a guy named Dr. Hallisby wrote a book on prayer, and he said there's two attitudes to prayer. One is helplessness. Without me, you can do nothing. And the other is faith. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And so when we pray, we're saying, God, I need you to help us, and I know you can help us. I had a hospital visit, my wife and I, this morning. I just got a text. We have a girl in our church that had brain surgery. She has a shunt in her brain, and she's handicapped, and that was all infected, so I had to go in there and take that out. But I went by there this morning early, and I just prayed, Lord, would you help this to be successful? You can. And her mom was there. She's adopted this young girl. And she just texted me just a moment ago and said it went very successful. The surgery was very good. And praise God for that. So let me just say that if you're going to be on the cutting edge of the first century Christianity, you've got to be devoted to truth. You've got to delight in the sweet fellowship of believers, and you need to be dependent on prayer. And then the fourth thing, I want to say this, and God has just really confirmed this in my heart, you need to be deliberate in your outreach. You need to be deliberate in your outreach. You need to do that. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. You know, they were instructed, and we are too, to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19-20. They were instructed, hey, I want you to go out. Acts 1:8, I want you to start in Jerusalem. And I want you to go into all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to do that. That's my commission for you, and we all know that. And you know what? These folks did that. They did that. Verse 47 says, and God having favor with all the people. One commentator made this comment. He says, not all the Jews received the witness to the Messiahship of the resurrected Jesus, but even those who rejected it looked on the early Christian with great favor. They had a good testimony. They did have a good testimony. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were saved. Mark 16:20, they went forth preaching everywhere. And the Lord was working with them and confirming with signs following. And this first century church, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. God started burning my heart several years ago about having an organized outreach. And I was resisting doing it because I'd been in Independent Baptist Church all my life, and honestly, everyone failed. What I thought failed, that I'd been involved with. You know, all right, we're going to have a Thursday night visitation, and it's going to go great for 3 or 4 months, and then it gets down to the pastor and one or two guys usually. You ever had that experience? And I told my wife, I'm not going to do something that I know I think is going to fail. And I'm just being honest with you, and a pastor friend told me about this idea that he was using. I think Brother Greg used to grow. I'm going to look at that. Well, you know what? God has really blessed. We have probably 40 people, and we only have a church of about 130, 140. We have about 40, 45 people every month involved with outreach. And it's really neat. It's been a blessing. And you know, one of the things we did was I said, I want to do something that on purpose we're going every preaching the gospel going. And so I said, you know, I told our team, I said, now if we have a visitor in a church, they're high priority, go see them, but we're gonna see them. But if we don't have any specific visits, let's just start door to door and let's start knocking on doors and let's have a little packet to give them and let's see every house within a mile of our church. Well, when we got all that done, and really got me to do that was, I don't know if you know Dr. Gene Gerganis, he was at our house one day and he was saying one time he was in the church and he went out visiting with the pastor and they went to the house next door to the church. And the guy said, you know, I've been here 20, 25 years or whatever it was. And he said, nobody has ever visited me from this church. And I thought, oh, hope they can't say that about us, you know. So I thought, well, we're going to visit them all, okay? And then we said, let's go 2 miles. And that's how we met the Brunk family. And let's go 3 miles. We're in the third mile now, working on the third mile. And we were going down the road just working on that third mile in the last 2 weeks, and we got one house. And both of them had serious needs. I'm telling you, there are needs everywhere. Brother Kevin, Brother Colin mentioned it, everywhere. I mean, everywhere the needs are. And I was telling our folks, I said, you know, we got to be like Philip. Philip, in Acts 8, where he went, God said, I want you to go down toward Gaza. And he wasn't Philip the apostle. He was a deacon, Philip. He was a deacon. And I do believe that's key, folks, is getting people, and that's our job as pastors, to get people involved with the work of the ministry. And you've got to get people involved with helping to lead this kind of thing. And that's been a key for us. But I tell our folks, I said, you know, God, I said to our folks, do you think people around here need Christ? You think there's anybody that needs Christ? Oh, yeah. Do you think anybody wants to be saved in our area? Yeah. Yeah, there's people like Candace. We don't know anything about God. We want to know about God. We don't know anything about him. Do you think God knows where they're at? He does. You think God would lead us if we make ourselves available to them? And he does. He does. And it's just been an encouragement to us. And let me just encourage you. I want to encourage you. And one of the things I used to tell my salesman when I was in management, I said, you know what? You've got to make your ministry concrete. If you don't, then you'll go to the coffee shop and then you'll go back, oh, I got to go organize my desk. And you'll do everything you can to keep from going to where you might get a no, because nobody likes to be rejected. But I said, what you have to do is say, all right, I'm going to go see these 10 people. And then I'll call it a day. And you may never know what God will direct you to someone like the Ethiopian saying, you know what? How can I understand except someone show me? And yet God has chosen to use us as his people to tell people about himself. And I believe that is making much of the master, folks. I believe that's making much of the master. God wants us to be devoted to truth. He wants us to foster that delightful fellowship. He wants us to be dependent on prayer. He wants us to develop an effective outreach where we are going like God tells us to go.